It is Khadijah and the White Guy, and I'm Keith Washburn.
And I am Khadijah Hardaway.
All right. And our guest this morning is Pastor Adrian Robertson. He is the pastor at Destiny Bible Fellowship, or DBFCC.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
All
yes,
right.
Sir.
Good morning, Pastor Robertson.
Good
How are
morning.
You doing?
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah. Thanks for coming this morning.
Yes,
and
sir.
We're going to just let Khadijah kind of kick it off here, but... You are a bit of a rock star over in KCK. Everybody seems to know who Pastor Robertson is. That's the truth.
I don't know if that's a good thing.
You don't know if that's a good thing?
We just keep it moving, you know?
What's that one? You want to go where everyone knows you. What's the name of that show?
Cheers.
I can't sing all
cheers,
that well,
I think.
But yeah,
wow.
Cheers.
Wow. We're aging ourselves. All right.
Okay, Pastor.
Yes, ma'am.
So, you have experience with non-for-profits and profit?
Yes, ma'am.
For-profit businesses?
Yes, ma'am.
As well as doing a lot of mentoring in the community, KC United. You deal with sports and young people.
Yes,
Is
ma'am.
That just young boys or both young boys and girls?
Well, both. My wife and I, my background is in youth sports. We coached youth football for years with my kids and almost 20-plus years of doing that and being involved with youth ministry. Has allowed us to do that.
Cool. So you have this quote that I really liked, and it says, changing the community one soul, one life, and one family at a time. Why is that such a motto for you?
Well, to us, you can't have a strong city, neighborhood, or community unless you have stronger families. So, you know, at the end of the day, the core of it all has to start and end with the family.
Cool. I believe that because I got a good unit. Hardaways are us.
There
no,
you go.
I'm not promoting us, y'all. But
well, I just got to say that with the kind of things that we're facing right now in this country, the police, you know, African-American men who are getting shot, et
yes,
cetera,
sir.
Et cetera.
Yes, sir.
This is the time to start talking about the foundation,
Amen.
Right? It's
yes,
not
sir.
Just about, well, we've got to control the police. That might be true also, that we need accountability from our police department. No question.
Yes, sir.
But let's get back to the foundation of what's really making it all happen in the United
right.
States.
Yes, sir.
Letting everybody know that our topic today is fear and what drives fear. But before we get really into the topic, is there anything else you would want people to know about yourself?
Well, I mean, we're just servants. We don't call ourselves community activists. That word tends to get tainted. And so what we try to do, my goal is, as a believer, mm-hmm. is to serve. And so then that way it keeps the focus off of me and our ministry and the people that we roll with. And it keeps the focus on keeping the main thing, and that's God first and then people second.
Cool. That's a very way to be perceived, a very good way to be perceived. Diving right into our topic, let's talk about fear. And I just want to give the definition of what fear is. It is perceiving or believing something is real. It's an emotional response to someone or something that someone perceives to be dangerous, likely to cause pain or even death. Signs of people who show fear is that they usually hide, they run away, they retreat, or they just completely break down. They don't want to communicate at all. You know, with what the country is going through, black men being killed, black men and women being killed at the hands of police, at the hands of each other, and also cops now are being targeted in retaliation to black men being killed by cops, which to me, if you're not strong in mind, can cause you to break down and
yes, ma'am.
Seek fear, have that emotion in you. What are some of the things that we can do to channel our energy so that we're not so fearful? I know you work with a lot of youth, and you probably come across a lot of experiences with youth being stopped by the police.
Yes, ma'am.
And so what are some of the things you tell your youth when they perceive fear?
That's a great question. We first of all, what we try to do is to help them get a clear picture of what it is, like you said, a definition of it, and then what is it to you? Most of the time, what we're finding is that it comes from past experiences, it comes from what is being perceived as truth right now,
mm-hmm.
whether that's in the media or whether that's from, you know, people who impact their lives or our lives. And so for us and for me, and I'm just as human as everybody else, I have found solace in Scripture. So we, and I tell people, you know, Christ, and I know this isn't the narrative that everybody wants to hear. This isn't what sells books. This isn't what's popping right now. This isn't, you know.
He used the word, this isn't what's popping.
I mean, it ain't, you know, for real, right?
I love that. Yeah. I love it, man.
Ain't nobody trying to, you know.
He's just being who he is.
Can I say ain't? Can I say that?
You can absolutely. Say whatever you like without using any profanity.
Right, right. Ain't nobody trying to hear that because, you know, it's crazy out here. And I would be a lie if I sit here and say I look at, you know, the things that are going on. And, you know, I was there when Rodney went down and the verdict came back, you know, and I've seen pictures of Emmett Till and, you know, and I look at that and it's, you know, it's crazy to me. And so I look at what's going on now and I don't want that Adrian, that old Adrian to be known anymore because that old Adrian will probably sound like a lot of the narrative that we hear now. You know, and so for me, I have found solace in Scripture, and he has really just helped me understand. It says perfect love casts out all fear.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean? That means I have to be able to look at things through a different lens. And we try to teach people to look at things. If you believe in this book, then we have to look at things through a lens other than what's being given. So I don't try to look at people through labels. Because the world has labeled us,
mm-hmm.
right?
Absolutely.
I look at my phone and that's black. That's not me. I pick up this piece of paper, that's white.
If I was to crack a couple of jokes.
Well, we're a little bit darker. I'm a little darker than you, but,
okay.
You know, and if I put that to my brother, he'd be like, I don't look like that. And I remember my son came home one day, he was in first grade. My wife asked him, she said, how was school? He said, good. What'd you do? They played recess. She said, what color was your teacher? He said, pink. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So Scripture allows me to look at people and to recognize that what we have are humans being. Humans being what? Human.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So outside of the context of Scripture, and even in Scripture, people just doing what they do. But there's a solace in the personage of the book that can help you to pause before you respond or can help you to respond in a different way. That's more for the common good.
Okay. Let me ask you this, because we own a beauty salon, so we often are sitting there talking.
It's like the barbershop, a little bit worse.
No, we're just a little bit more intelligent than the barbershop type of thing.
You knew she was going to say that.
We toot and all kind of things.
Right.
But anyway,
right.
We often have this conversation, and I deal with a lot of professional women, and one topic came up is, you know, when young people who are driving, just now getting their license, that age group,
right.
When they get pulled over, they don't have the same fear as their previous generations.
That's
and
real.
It's because, I don't know why, but anyway, the conversation comes up all the time is that, you know, we got to teach these young people how to act when they're pulled over by the police because they have this mechanism that they're fearless. So I believe that older people who have witnessed the trauma of the civil rights movement, they suffer a lot in fear more so than the young people. And I could be wrong about this, but I believe it's because young people, to a certain degree, lack their history and their knowledge of what happened to them. And that's very traumatic, what has happened to African Americans in this country. And so I can see why a great number of us are fearful. But can you put a spin on why younger African American men in general are not as fearful as their older brothers and sisters?
I equate it to when I remember the march Martin had with Stokely. I think they were marching in Mississippi, I believe. I'm trying to remember. Anyway, you had Martin on one side who was the nonviolent. You had the brother on the side. I'll march, but I'm going to carry my pistol, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when all this stuff kicked off, the first thing that scared me was if we have 1968 over again, it's going to be in HD. Because like you said, a lot of folks ain't scared no more. And because if all you've ever seen and all you've ever known and all you've ever experienced as a person is this continual systematic framework of injustice, which it is. I mean, there is a system in place. Then therefore, if you don't have a connection back to any other form of response, then anybody pushing a corner enough is going to respond back. I'm not saying it's right. But what I'm saying is this younger generation, if they don't have someone there to say, okay, little brother, let's pump our brakes. Okay, little sister, let's think about it. What about this? And then not have conversation to be able to express that frustration to the authority figures who are doing this to you, then you're going to do what needs to be done. What you perceive I have to do out of protecting myself.
Right. Well, I see young people as being strong.
Yes, ma'am.
It reminds me of Emmett Till when he was a 14-year-old.
Right.
And what drove the movement was young people fearing their life. I want to save my life, so to speak. And that's what started the civil rights movement. I think young people today have that same sentiment. I just don't think they have the leadership and the direction to move them, because I think the leadership in a lot of ways are fearful of what could happen to them.
Right.
By the trickle-down effect, if I speak out, I may lose my job,
right.
I may lose my friends, you know, my livelihood type of thing, where young people don't really have that concept of losing something.
Well, that's where...
Before you respond,
yes, ma'am.
Let's let everybody know that you can join in now. You can give us a call, 816-931-5534, and we would love for you to address your comments or questions toward Pastor Robeson.
We were in a meeting yesterday. The mayor called a clergy meeting, and there was a room full of individuals, not just clergy, Mayor Holland, not just clergy, but people were concerned about how do we help move along the process so that what we've seen in Ferguson and other places, if stuff is brewing, how do we avert that? And so there were three groups broken out. And so we happen to be in a group that deals with young people and millennials and young adults.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the questions, and one of the first things that came up was we have to allow them a platform to vent.
Yes, absolutely.
We have to allow them a platform to vent on three levels. One, to the church. Two, to the police. And three, they have to be able to vent their frustration as to what they'd like to see happen. Where do we need to go from here to develop those conversations? And so what we found was, and what we came with some great ideas that I can't divulge now, but you started hearing adults saying, you know what, maybe we've missed the boat because we haven't passed on what we've experienced from the past, because even though you had the young adults back in the day, you had your Stokely group and then you had your Martin group. You had people who could still come together. We may not agree, but for a common purpose, let's come together and work this thing out.
So can you just give us a little bit more about Stokely? Because in my head, when I measure Martin Luther King and on the opposite end of someone who's ready to fight, I often put Malcolm X in that picture.
Most people would, yeah.
Yeah, you keep saying Stokely. So I just want you to just give a little background on Stokely so people who out there who may not be aware of who he is can understand and draw that contrast.
And trust me, I look at Malcolm's a hero of mine as well. The thing I love about Malcolm, I'm going to Stokely, is that Malcolm had a transformative situation in his life.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to Mecca. He comes back. He says, oh, my God.
It's not at all
it's
what
not
I
what
was
I,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not what I thought.
Yeah.
Stokely, on the other hand, his transformative situation was what he was seeing happening to his people. He was willing to fight for the right to be treated as a man no matter what need to happen. I mean, like Malcolm used to say, I'm having a senior moment, whatever we need to do, basically, and I'm going to fight to protect what's mine. I'm going to fight. I'm going to use the same force that you want to use against me till you understand that you're going to respect me as a man, but even more as a human being.
Well, Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
All these men that you're speaking of seem to be fearless. You know, I can even put Marcus Garvey in that. Why don't we have the same type of leadership now? Is it that the fear is driving people in a different direction? Because to me, like, I could be fearful of something, but that fear would turn into something that wants to channel that into something better, something greater.
And you do have that. You do have that. We've got some great young adults that are coming up. You Sauce Remixes, gentleman by the name of Sauce Handy, who's putting out that message about understanding who you are as African Americans, and then channeling that in through gospel hip hop. And there's a lot of other people around the city that are saying there's some different ways of looking at it. But my thing is that for a believer, that's where we've missed it. I think within the church, and I'll say this with love because I love the church and I love my brothers and sisters who sit in the pulpit. But if our message sounds like the same message in the street, then we're no different from anybody else.
Because a lot of people are fearful in church, fearful to speak their mind, fearful to tell you how they feel about their worship.
Right.
Yeah, and so it just, it's perpetuating the situation.
It perpetuates the situation. And so if
Let me give the callers a chance to call in and give them the number again, 816-931-5534. When you call in, state what area of town you're calling from and give us your name.
Yeah, you know, one thing that you could call in with is, what do we do about the fear? What are your suggestions? What are solutions to eliminate or reduce the fear that a lot of us are feeling, both on, you know, white people and black people,
right? Right. I think there needs to be more. I love the thing that's happened with the conversations. But now the question has to be is, what do we do with those conversations? And let's not sugarcoat the conversation. Let's go to the root of the issue of the conversation. So we have multiple Caucasian brothers and Hispanic brothers that are pastors that are saying, okay, can you help me explain what's going on? So one of the suggestions we thought about was sitting in a room and watching 12 Years a Slave.
Oh, God. You know, I watched 12 Years a Slave in the movie theater, and there were people of all backgrounds, and the tension was so thick coming out of the movie theater. When we walked out of there, you could cut it with a knife, and no one wanted to look at each other.
Right.
But this is what I feel about sugarcoating. I think sugarcoating is just another way of being fearful of the truth.
That's real. You know
what I mean? The truth is what it is, and oftentimes, like for instance, when it comes to Black Lives Matters, I hear a lot of people saying, well, all lives matter, and I think just titling things like that and just addressing straight up what it is, it's murder. You know, it leads us to finding all these other different methods of excusing things, you know.
Because at the
end... Do we have a caller?
We do have a caller. Go ahead, Pastor, quickly.
I mean, because even for me, it comes back to this. If black lives can matter, I'm talking about in my hood, and I love my city, I love my people. If black lives can matter enough for us to go to other parts of the country where an injustice happens between an African-American and a policeman, then surely that same amount of rage and frustration can happen when it's African-American on African-American.
That's something we should come back to, absolutely. We do have a caller. Caller, your name and what area of town you're calling in from, and you're on the air.
Hello, this is Tawana.
Hey, Tawana.
I am calling from KCK. I just wanted to just offer the kind of the piggyback from my brother Adrian's standpoint, everything you all have been talking about. I think that it's very important that we really truly begin to realize that long after all of the press and the attention has died off, it's important, as Adrian said, to have conversations. And then we need to go beyond the conversations to actually putting some hands to the plow and pushing forward and keeping those conversations, keeping the work going. Long after the attention has died off, do you still find that people who are brown and people who are not brown, are they still at the table working together? Are they working things until a solution, until change, until economic development has turned over? Are we doing the work to make change come to pass instead of just talking about it when a camera is on us, when we can get some media attention? Are we actually being consistent to make sure that changing the face of the community, that's our passion, to change the face of our community, is that happening? And is that happening because we agree to come together and stay together?
Excellent points, Tawana. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for calling in, Tawana.
I mean, it's here's the deal. This didn't happen overnight. So if it's foolish to think this is going to be fixed overnight.
Right.
So therefore, I want to use the word progress. We have to make progress. So what does progress look like? I work with a group in Wichita called Kansas Leadership Center, and we talk about adaptive thinking. Mm-hmm. So we've tried to fix this adaptive issue of racism and injustice and oppression with technical fixes. So what's a technical fix? We've tried to write laws. Doesn't work. Mm-hmm. We tried to do programs. Doesn't work. Mm-hmm. We've tried to put money on it. Doesn't work. Why? Because, first of all, you got people involved. So when you got people involved, there has to be a different way of looking at an adaptive issue from an adaptive process. So we talk about four areas, and it has been such a blessing to me. It's helped me all overall, but really with this situation, we have to learn how to diagnose it differently. We have to learn how to intervene differently.
Oh, wow.
We have to learn how to energize others differently. Mm-hmm. And out of all that, we have to learn how to manage self differently, which means in one of those competencies, we have a dimension called raising the heat. If we don't go to the root of this issue, we're not raising the heat just for raising hell's sake.
Okay, give the name of the leadership program one more time.
Kansas Leadership Center. Okay. And it is phenomenal. I mean, there are people coming from all over the world to little old Wichita to talk about daunting issues, to hopefully come up with potential solutions for a common purpose. So if raising the heat means I'm raising the heat not to get you to run out the room and be angry for argument's sake, we're raising the heat because we want to make progress on an issue. So we have to talk about those things, white privilege. We have to be able to look at our Caucasian brothers and say, this is what this system is, and this is what it looks like, mm-hmm. and this is what it feels like. This is when we say Black Lives Matter, and from the church we say all lives matter, but Black lives do matter because right now it's at the forefront of the conversations that's going on. So just looking at it differently and bringing unusual voices to the table, because the people we should be talking to ain't at the table.
Right, right. Yeah. We have another caller on the air. Could you state your name and what area of town you're calling from?
You're on the air.
Hello, my name is Ace.
All right,
I'm from Kansas City.
Thanks for calling in.
Thanks for letting me voice my opinion. I just have a few issues with what the brother's saying. First of all, Stokely Carmichael, he was never violent. He said that he's just not going to be opposed violence being used as a means to get Black people liberated. The quote that you're looking for from Malcolm X was by any means necessary, and it was actually Malcolm X's second trip to Mecca where he had that revelation. His first trip was a trip of spiritual cleansing and understanding, and when he came home, that message wasn't really well received. He went back to Mecca, and that's when he kind of found himself surrounded by people of multiple cultures. But another thing that I want to bring up is if people want to get involved in Kansas City, there's a group called Showing Up for Racial Justice. That's a really good group to attend. They do a lot of those meetings, sensitivity training, and sort of addressing white privilege, if you will,
yeah,
and the system of white supremacy.
Ace, if I could.
One Struggle KC is also a good group.
Yeah, those are both good causes. I wanted to just ask you on the surge. That's the one that you mentioned, and the letters are SURJ. Do you know what Monday they meet, so we can tell the folks what Monday they meet? They usually meet over at All Souls, not always, but is it third Monday?
I don't go to that because I'm a Black man myself, so that's something that's for them, for Caucasians or Europeans to do, not for. I don't normally attend those things.
Yeah.
I wanted to address one more thing, but before you let me go, the pastor mentioned black on black crime, and I know you guys are going to get into that later. That is one conversation that when it's I want to make clear, 95% of the crime that happens in the black community, yes, happens to black people. However, 85% of the crime that happens to white people happens by white people. The problem is not race. The problem is demographics. Crime happens to you where you live, and it usually happens to you by people who you live around with. That's not that statistic about white people, the 85%, that does not include school shootings. It does not include suicides. mental health is a really big issue that we do not discuss. So when you want to talk about the cameras are off and the cameras go away, are people having the discussions? Yes, people are having the discussions, but we're not talking about white supremacy. We're not talking about the system of school-to-prison pipeline. We're not talking about how funding for prisons in each state is given on the test grade, on the test level of fifth grade children. You know, we're not having the discussions of, you want to talk about the root of the problem. The system wasn't designed for us. The police department and the police force was designed as slave patrols. We are still living under Jim Crow laws, modern day Jim Crow laws. You know, redlining with the 2008 housing crisis that's evident there. The new hacking emails of Hillary saying that her staffers were making fun of black women's names. You know, we're at a serious paradigm shift right now, and the truth is being revealed. We are in the apocalypse. We are in the revelation. All is going to be revealed.
All right. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for calling in. That was a lot of really good facts that he gave us, and some corrections of what we said and so forth. And the surge thing, I want to, you know, implore all of my white brothers and sisters to go to a surge meeting. It's all about understanding just how privileged we are to be white in this country. And it's S-U-R-J. You might look it up that way. It's usually held at All Souls Church, and so if you probably put in S-U-R-J, All Souls, you might come up with something, or just call over to the church and they can tell you when the next meeting is. Pastor?
Well, I respect my brother's response. I appreciate that, and I will back that what I said with this. His beliefs, Brother Carmichael's belief system worked for him. He did not propose violence, but he knew in his heart that he felt as if, I got to do what I got to do to protect me and mine. And I don't fault him for that during that time. But I will say this. The brother and I, we're coming from a different paradigm shift, a different look. When he made this statement about the Europeans and white people, I can't come from that. I can't come from that bend. Because at the end of the day, it's going to take all of us to fix this.
Absolutely.
And Scripture tells us that God's no respecter of person. So that means that I can't disrespect you because of the label of white or black. If you come to the table and we're here for a common purpose, I'm diagnosing it differently. I'm hopefully intervening differently. I'm energizing people differently. I don't expect everybody to agree with what I'm saying or what a lot of us think or believe. But here's, at the end of the day, you get more accomplished with more people around the table differently than you do with the same set. Mm-hmm. And so we've been successful with that. We will continue to roll with that. And we hope others join it. But we will also support, you know, people who are doing it for the right motives. If they're doing it for the right motives, then we're down with you.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that. Last thought, Khadija.
I just want to remind people that we will have a community forum called Real Conversations on Race Diversity. That is the second Thursday of every month from 6:30 to 8 p.m. And I believe this date is August the 11th.
August 11th is our next one.
And so I think we're going to be here at the Annex. If you can come join, bring a younger person with you and bring a person of another ethnic background.
And yeah. Also, can I say this quickly?
Sure.
Those conversations are happening that the brother was talking about aren't happening. They are happening. We're probably not doing a great job of letting people know that those conversations are happening across the city.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, I want to thank our guest, Pastor Adrian Robertson of Destiny Bible Fellowship in KCK. Of course, thank my co-host, Khadija.
Too bad.
Yeah, and we want to also thank Mr. Kareem in here answering the phones for us. Thank you all for listening. We'll be back next week at 9 a.m. here on KKFI 90.1 FM, your community radio station.